from verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" I'm going to end there. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to hear more from God's word. Father God, we thank you for bringing us here today. We thank you for every one of us who is seated here. We thank you that you know the times and the places, and you know why we're here. It's no accident to you that you want us here in this word spoken to us this day. And so we pray that you might give us hearts that are willing to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Brilliant. So for centuries in the West, the part of the world we live in, these verses we just read, verses 25 to 29, particularly verse 27, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself." For many centuries in the Western world, these verses have kind of been known as a kind of golden rule for a healthy society. They've kind of been viewed as the summary of how to live a good life in society. And it's kind of been just taken for granted, and that's the expectation. But I don't know if you realize that over the last few decades, it's been replaced with a new kind of golden rule. I don't know if people know what that golden rule is. If someone said, "What's the golden rule of Western society today?" What would you say? Any response?
Love yourself.
Love yourself. Tolerance, right. Okay, so I think it's something kind of along those lines. It's a bit like this. You've probably heard this before. Everyone should be allowed to do whatever they want as long as they're not hurting anyone else, right? We've heard that. That's kind of the new golden rule that's come into our society. And you can see in all sorts of places, think about it, there's a psychologist called Abraham Maslow, and he has this thing called hierarchy of needs. You might have done it in school and thinking, why am I doing this? Abraham Maslow's hierarchy of needs, what's at the top? That's one. Thanks, Rachel. Self-actualization is at the top of that hierarchy. Or think about a famous song from Disney's movie, Frozen. Here's a line from that song. "No right, no wrong, no rules for me, I'm free. Let it go, let it go." See, that's our society, isn't it? Whether you're Christian or you're not Christian, we're all wrapped up in what our society says is the golden rule. We're all part of it. And essentially it's this, is love thyself. Love thyself. That's our golden rule as a society. See, but that's going to cause a bit of a moral chasm. There's going to be a chasm to bridge as we come to the Bible, as we come to Luke chapter 10. Because actually, that's just not what we see in the Bible. And Jesus is going to expose that, and he's going to help us to see how do we begin to bridge that chasm that exists between us and him. So let's have a look down at this passage. Before we even come to it, just to give you a bit of background where we are, Jesus is now on his way to Jerusalem. So Luke chapter 9, verse 51, you might have seen it last week. Jesus has set his face resolutely to Jerusalem. He's now going there. Everything before then, Luke chapter 1 to 9, Jesus' identity, that's all sorted now, Luke 1 to 9. We know who he is. He's the Messiah who must suffer. And so the rest of Luke's gospel is where we're going to follow this suffering Messiah to Jerusalem. And following the suffering Messiah is going to mean costly discipleship. So you might have read in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, for instance, living and speaking for Jesus is going to come before your personal comforts, your personal ambitions, your family, all of that stuff. Or Luke chapter 10, verse 21, Jesus says that God chooses not the wise people of this world, but those who are prepared to humble themselves and follow Jesus in this costly way. And so that's where we are, and that's what Jesus is teaching and explaining to the crowds in verse 25 of chapter 10. When we come to this verse, Jesus is teaching these sorts of things. And you can imagine him teaching and everyone's gathered around, and suddenly the crowd parts. And there's this mighty man of valor coming through the crowd. Big man. This guy coming through, he's an emeritus professor of theology at Cambridge. You know, he's that sort of person. He's got his academic gown on. And he just maybe finished debating Richard Dawkins. And he comes up to Jesus and he sees Jesus teaching all these things. And he's thinking, who is this guy? Who's this upstart that's saying things like, my wisdom counts for nothing? And so he comes to Jesus and says, verse 25, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? But did you see why he said this to Jesus? Look at verse 25. Look closely again. An expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. So Luke's trying to tell us, look, don't get it twisted. This guy is not saying to Jesus, look, can I have a one-to-one Bible study with you because I just need help understanding the Bible. He's pretty full of himself. He's actually saying to Jesus, look, just to get things clear about your understanding of the Bible, your novel interpretation of things, according to your novel way of doing things, what would I have to do to be accepted by God? That's kind of where he's coming from. And I don't know about you, I've had friends like this, people who just love to have a bit of a debate, right? I had a friend like this about a couple of years ago, and we'd meet up like every 2 weeks and would literally talk for hours, and I say hours, like 2-3 hours, about things like, you know, where in the Bible does it say that Jesus is God? And would bat it out for hours and hours. And after about a year of doing this stuff, it became clear to me that actually this guy just really liked an intellectual debate, and he was just interested in the sound of his own voice, really, not my answers. Because every single conversation would end in the same place. Oh, it's just a big conspiracy. You know, Constantine, he made up the whole thing just to kind of control people in the West. And it was always the same thing. And I thought, actually, this is not really going anywhere. But you look at Jesus, he doesn't really get sucked into a pointless debate, does he? Look at what he says. Verse 26, he puts the guy on the back foot. Jesus says, what is written in the law? And the guy, and he said to Jesus, he replied, how do you read it? You see, what Jesus is saying here is, look, you're the one who's an expert in the law, right? The first 5 books of the Old Testament. You're the one who's the expert. Well, you tell me, can you not begin to see that my teachings are essentially in the same essence of the law? I mean, what kind of Poundland expert in the law are you? Like, can't you see what I'm saying is not really disagreeing what the law says? And so this guy is now a risk of public embarrassment. He wanted to embarrass Jesus. He's now a risk of being embarrassed. And so he has to answer Jesus. So verse 27, he says to Jesus, well, the law says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your strength and with all your mind. Oh yeah, and love your neighbor as yourself. So he's saying to Jesus, actually, this is what the law says in summary. And Jesus is like, yeah, well, bingo, verse 28, you got it right. That's the essence of the law. That's the nut of what all the law teaches. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, mind, etc. And Leviticus 19, 18 is where it says, love your neighbor as yourself. That's what the law teaches in summary. You've got it right. And Jesus says to him, do this. Go and do this and you live. You have eternal life. You see what Jesus is saying here? Like, there is truly one way to eternal life by doing what the law says. And if you do these things, you will live. You will have eternal life. My teachings are not saying anything different to what the law already says. And after all, if you read in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19 also says that the one who does these things will live. And so Jesus is saying to him, really and truly, you can do this and live. But what's the problem? Can any of us actually do this? Can even an expert in the law do this? The first thing we have to say, Jesus says, is love God absolutely perfectly. All your desires, all your affections, your will, your energy, your strength, all of it undividedly given to God. Now, maybe some of you here are married, so you don't really have to imagine this, but imagine, you know, you're having a conversation with your wife over dinner and you said to her, look, I think just, can I just raise something? I think it's a bit unreasonable of you to kind of demand, you know, the lion's share of my affection and kind of an energy and devotion. I think that's a bit of an unreasonable demand. I mean, there are other people in the world, you know. And like, you just wouldn't say that, would you? You'd be on the couch for the rest of your marriage. Like, you just wouldn't say that. And so we might hear this and think, this is really unreasonable of God. But actually, is it? I mean, he's more important than anyone, even a wife. He's more beautiful, more amazing, more majestic, more powerful. Even right now, you know, the very breath with which we're thinking, isn't that unreasonable? He's the one giving us that breath. And so the thing is, none of us have actually even begun to give to God an atom of the devotion that he deserves. Not even an atom, and he deserves it. You see, When it comes to doing what the law says, we failed at the first hurdle. We really have failed at the first hurdle. We proudly ask, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But actually, Jesus would say to us, you should do what the tax collector did in Luke 18. We'll get to it later. You know, what did he do? He walks into the temple. He looks down and he beats his chest and says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Do that. Don't ask, what must I do? You can't do it. We failed at the first hurdle. So I don't know what it is for you in terms of your religious kind of activities. Maybe it's church going, maybe it's meditation, maybe it's, you know, it's using energy like a ninja and being all over those light bulbs and stuff. I don't know what it is for you. What is it that you do religiously which makes you think, I'm a good person, which makes you say, you know, to other people, I'm basically a good person? Whatever it is, you've missed the point. See, with all due respect, you're not a good person, and neither am I. We're not good people. We haven't loved God even an inch of what he deserves. And so he doesn't owe us eternal life. He doesn't owe it to us. And see, that's the problem with this guy's question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? But it gets even worse, because this guy's blindness is really scary. I mean, look what he says next. Jesus says, do this and you live, verse 29. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? I mean, like, where's that question come from? Like, in his mind, loving God perfectly, tick, I've done that. I've just got a side question. Who's my neighbor? I mean, you can't really see what Jesus is saying here. You can't really see that there's a problem between you and God. And, you know, again, his motivation isn't honest. Did you see? In order to justify himself. So he wants to say, Jesus, just give me an answer so that I can say I've done that. So back in those days, it was basically widely understood that your neighbor was your fellow Israelite. And he's probably looking at his life thinking, I've done that. So Jesus, just say the answer so I can say, done. And at this point, Jesus gives him a shocking story. We're going to read verse 30 to 37. Have a look down, verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So I don't know about what you think about this story, but it doesn't start well. This story doesn't start well. I don't know if you've seen those horror films. You know, have you seen one of those horror films of teenagers, and somehow they end up like lost in a forest? It's midnight, you know, it's terrible, they're scared, they're running around like crazy saying, how do we get into this? There's an axe murderer loose. And then one of them says, I know what, guys, why don't we split up? And you're watching this movie, you're like, no, don't split up. Don't split up. Why are you splitting up? Don't split up. And it's a bit like that. It's like you're watching a horror movie as this story starts, because this guy is traveling on his own down the road. You're like, what are you like? Why are you on your own? Why are you going to down? He's traveling down this road to Jerusalem on his own. It was a road that was known as being mountainous and full of caves and hiding places for robbers, and he's there on his own. You think, gosh, anyone here is like, what are you doing? And sure enough, he gets robbed. Bang on cue, he's attacked by robbers. You know, they jump him. I don't know if you've seen those things on TV with people with a smash and grab on mopeds, where you're walking down the street and they come by and they swing, take your handbag. It's a bit like that, but 10 times worse, because they jump this guy, but then they don't just take his bags, they take the clothes off the back of his skin. They leave him there half naked on the street, taking all his stuff off him, and they beat him senseless. And you know, this is like true life GBH in Jerusalem. on Jericho. And so he's left there, his ribs broken, his face maybe swollen like a balloon. He's lying down, drinking a pool of his own blood, and his heartbeat is fading away. And we're looking at this guy and thinking, this is terrible. He's going to die. And just when you think things, all hope are lost, all hope is lost, things can't get any worse, you think, this is it for this guy. But just when you think hope is lost, just when you think it's all over, verse 31, a priest happens to be going down the same road, you know. A priest. You're thinking, man alive, this is, you know, God, way maker, miracle worker, a priest. Come on, guys. This is your neighbor par excellence. A priest, guys. Yes, this is it. He's going to get saved. And so this priest comes up, but you can't believe your eyes, right? What does he do? He comes towards it, and he nicely styles out that he was trying to cross the road, and he never saw the guy. You're thinking, whoa, that's really deep, isn't it? This guy, this priest, just walks the other side of the road, pretends he hasn't seen him, and then to add insult to injury, a Levite comes down, that's the helper of a priest, and he does the same thing. He just crosses the other side. And we're sat here, we're thinking, goodness me, I thought these are your neighbors. You see, Jesus is setting up the story, isn't he, to shock us. He set up the story to shock us. The people that we think are neighbors, I mean, they're from the same place, right? They're Jewish, this man was Jewish. They're from Jerusalem, this man from Jerusalem. The people we think are neighbors turn out not to be neighbors. You know, just imagine that. But the priest is probably thinking to himself, look, to be honest, it's a busy day. I wasn't planning on meeting a dying man today. You know, I've got business to attend to. I've got family dinner to make, 7 p.m. I can't be late for that. I've got kids to put to bed. Sorry. And he walks to the other side. So who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? See, it's not determined, just says Jesus, by race, by religion, or by geography. It's not determined by that. Sometimes, I don't know, I mean, if you're a black person, you might recognize, sometimes black people say or use this phrase, black on black crime. And I don't know, as I read this passage this week, it made me chuckle. I kind of thought, actually, why do we say that? Like, there's an assumption behind that phrase, isn't there? Which is, because I'm the same skin color as you, we're automatically neighbors, and I'm disappointed when you don't treat me like a neighbor. I mean, it is disappointing, but actually, Jesus would say, like, that's not your neighbor. Like, your neighbor is not determined. I don't know, it's just a thought. Think about it. Jesus would say, your neighbor is not your race, your place, or religion. I'm trying to show you something different. And so, back to the story. So this guy's in a pretty bad place, right? He's still dying. The priest is gone. The Levite is gone. And you're thinking, well, this is it then. All hope is lost. And you're thinking, it can't get any worse, right? It literally can't get worse. Verse 33, but a Samaritan. All right, that's it. Boost, get a haircut. Like, come on. That would be the reaction back then. If this is a Samaritan, I mean, God, of all the people you want walking down this road, I mean, these guys they're thought of as scum. Like, you know, the Jewish people we thought, these are half-breed Jewish people who don't care about our religion. They practice impure worship. They worship on the wrong mountain. He's probably going to see this Jewish guy dying and start kicking him, you know? But the contrast is really embarrassing. Instead of crossing to the other side, what does this guy do? Instead of crossing, he looks at him and he takes pity and he actually goes to him. It's incredible. And then what happens next is mad, right? Because what does he do? Well, essentially he does this. I think this is a summary, the point, is that he treats this guy dying in the streets exactly like he would want to be treated in that situation. Exactly like he would want to be treated. So what does he do? First of all, he abandons his journey, right? Verse 33. And he takes this guy, verse 34, to an inn, to like a kind of hospital. And he pays out of his own pocket for this guy to be treated and to be put up. And it gets even more ridiculous because the next morning he comes along and he pays 2 denarii to the innkeeper. Basically, back in those days, that was the kind of going rate that was to pay for 3 weeks' stay in the inn. So he pays for 3 weeks' stay for this guy. Imagine you're on holiday in the US. You get hit by a bus, and a stranger comes along and says, you haven't got health insurance because it's the USA, but you know what, I'll pay for 3 weeks stay in a private hospital for you. And you don't know this guy. This is what happens. I mean, this is like next level Mother Teresa stuff, right? It's been ridiculous. But that's the point. I'm going to do exactly what I would want done for me in that situation. And this law expert is probably listening with his mouth hanging open at this point, thinking, what kind of Samaritan is this guy? And here comes the punchline. Verse 36, Jesus says to him, the expert in the law, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hand of robbers? Do you see the way Jesus switches the question? Don't ask, who is my neighbor? Ask, am I being a neighbor? Ask, am I a good neighbor? What does it look like to be a neighbor? Ask that instead. It's not about being from the same area or race or religion. So what does it look like for me to be a neighbor? Verse 37, the guy actually answers right. The one who had mercy on him. And Jesus says, yeah, go and do likewise. See, you're a loving neighbor when you come across anyone in need and you show mercy to them. And being a good neighbor, when I come across people just in my day-to-day life in need and I show mercy on them. And Jesus says, go and do this. And do you see the point Jesus is making? Any old Tom, Dick, or Harry can come along and say, I love God. I love God with all my heart. Who can expect that? But Jesus says the proof is in the pudding of how we treat our neighbor. Are we willing to abandon ourselves and show mercy to the people who come across in need? That's the proof of the pudding. And so I don't know how you feel as you hear this, as you read this. I don't feel very comfortable about myself, to be honest. I don't feel very comfortable about myself. As I read this, I automatically want to start reacting. I start thinking things, I start thinking things like, I don't help everyone, I know that, but you know, there's that time that I went shopping with that homeless person, took them into Tesco and did shopping with them, you know. And there was that time when I had a friend who, you know, I had other plans for my day, but he said he needed help with DIY, and I abandoned my day and he helped me with DIY. There was that time as well, wasn't there? I start trying to justify myself. Like the law expert, I start trying to find excuses because I don't like the feeling of being uncomfortable and thinking, actually, there's this sneaking thought that maybe when it comes to the standard of loving my neighbor, I've not met the bar. Maybe when it comes to that standard, actually, I won't inherit eternal life. I'm well below the bar. And I don't like that feeling. And I want to justify myself. See, because the bar is this. It's literally love them as if it was you. That's the bar. So imagine, I mean, an average, I walk through Catford many times in a week. An average walk through Catford, 15 minutes, I will see at least guaranteed 3 to 4 homeless people. And if I was actually going to love them as I love myself, what would that actually mean? You know, because sure, I mean, give them food or maybe money, depending on the situation. Yes, sure. But actually, how would I actually want to be treated if I was them? I would actually want a friend, right? I'd want someone to actually stop and speak to me. I would want someone to actually maybe say, come back to my place and use a shower. And have a shower. Oh yeah, and you know, I'll take an hour out and go on the internet and I'll show you how to get yourself onto the benefits system, and how to actually work it and get yourself registered. And then as I'm sending you out the door, I might be like, oh, you know what, actually, am I really just gonna send you back to live on it? Okay, here's a week's money to pay for hostel, so that by the time your benefits start coming in, at least you've got somewhere to stay in the meantime. And that's just homeless people. You know, what about the colleague who's getting bullied in the office, or maybe is this the school friend? How would I want to be treated if I was them? How about the lonely elderly person in my streets? And I think, gosh, I feel very uncomfortable about myself. I feel very, very uncomfortable about myself. And so where does this leave us? Maybe we just wallowing in self-pity. I mean, in one sense, yes. But let me say to you, that's not where Jesus wants to leave us this afternoon. So remember what part of Luke's gospel that we're in. We're in the second half of Luke's gospel, and Jesus has set his face resolutely to Jerusalem. You see, there is another story, isn't there? There's another story of a man, of a person dying in the streets and a good neighbor walking by. You see, it's in that story, it's you and I who are the man dying in the street. We're the ones dying in the street. We've made over and over again the foolish choice of walking the road of life apart from God in our own flawed wisdom. And it's left us, the Bible says, spiritually dead, just lying there, dying, waiting to be condemned. I say, and who is Jesus in this story? Well, he's set his face to Jerusalem because he's the good neighbor who walks by and thinks, how would I want to be treated? How would I want to be treated if I was a sinner just waiting to be condemned? What would I want done for me? I think I would want the Son of God, who's perfect, to come and take the punishment for me. I think I would want him to give me his perfect record and take on himself my self-centered record. I think I would want him to go to Jerusalem and go to the cross so that I can be free. And so Jesus does that. He comes and bees the good neighbor that you and I need. He comes and takes on himself at the cross in Jerusalem, the record of our self-love. And he gets punished for it so that we can be free, so that we don't have to be left to die in the street. And you see, so where does that leave us this Sunday afternoon? I think it leaves us in a much better place. Praise God. It leaves us in a much better place because knowing Jesus is truly liberating. Knowing Jesus is so liberating because the cross frees me from having to justify myself. I don't need to justify myself. I don't need to make excuses. I can actually say to God, you know what? I've stuffed it. I've actually failed. I don't have to justify myself. Sure, you know, Jesus actually is gently calling us to love God and to love other people in ways that cost us. Don't get it wrong. He's telling us, you need to do this. But we do it out of a place of security if we know Jesus. We do it out of a place of knowing that our performance is not about inheriting eternal life. Our performance is more like a marker of how much I know of the love of Jesus. How I do it, loving other people in costly ways, shows how much I've really understood Jesus' love for me. It shows how much I've been affected by it. It shows how much I'm on my way to eternal life already because of what Jesus has done on the cross. So I do this out of a place of freedom and security. And that's amazing. It's liberating, isn't it? It's better than trying to inherit eternal life. Because I can't do that. Jesus comes and he is the good neighbor we need so that we can be good neighbors to other people. Let me pray for us as we come to an end together.